Thanks for listening to our Easter podcast. This is Pastor Stan wanting you to know that this was an outdoor service, so the sound may be a bit different than our normal podcast. Since the COVID quarantine, we've not gathered as a church, we wanted to use the Easter service as a time to get together. Our city codes allowed us to have a parking lot service where everyone stayed in their cars. So we had to overcome some wind and a little bit of rain, but endured and had a great service so our families could be together. I hope you enjoy the message and continue to grow in your faith.
We talked last week about going through the storm and going through difficulty and figuring some things out. And I shared some truths with you. That's up online. We'd love for you to listen to that. This is tied to that just a little bit. And I'm calling today, the technical title is What to Do After God Brings You Through. So we know He's going to bring us through because the Bible makes promises about that. Now, how He brings us through, a whole different world. But we know He's going to bring us through. Okay? So our message today is, why is Easter such a big deal? And I want you to hear very clear in Scripture why it's such a big deal and what to do after you see the work of God occur, after something happens. We've read a bunch in our scriptures that says, this too shall pass. Everybody's using that online now. This too shall pass. This too shall pass. Well, that's biblical. That's true. It is going to pass, right? We're gonna end up in a time when this will pass. And so, when it passes, what's supposed to happen for us? Easter requires us to decide if we believe a dead person can live again. Even more importantly, we have to decide if we believe a dead person, Jesus Christ, who was 100% human, can a dead person raise himself? And once we've made that decision, we have to make some choices for ourselves. And here's three things I want you to focus on today. But here's the first thing I think you're supposed to do once you understand the tomb is empty and the truth of the reality of Jesus' power is there. And that's, you need to recognize and accept the truth of His power. See, a lot of Christians say, well, I believe in Jesus, but I don't think they believe in Jesus' power. You understand? I don't think they think He's powerful. They just think He's there. He's a person. He lives in heaven. He's maybe far away. He's not really paying attention. But you don't see His power, the power of who He really is. God works outside the realm of us a lot. That's the whole point of a miracle, is for God to do something outside the realm of us. Outside the realm. And when He works outside the realm of who we are, you can see crazy things happen. Here's one of them. Jesus Christ literally walked out of a tomb. Easter is one of those crazy big things. The virgin birth is one of them. The miracles that Jesus did, we'll talk about some of those in a minute. But there's this unexplainable beauty about the resurrection that only God can make resonate within your heart. There's a beauty about the resurrection of Christ that God has to resonate in your heart. And if you don't, if it's not a not just mind-blowing, but awesome and comforting and powerful all at the same time, you still need some resonance. You still need God to begin teaching and speaking. You need to do some reading and studying and praying. Get on your face before God and get Him to show you that. Because in the resurrection of Christ is the power of life and death. Christ has the power of life and death. Mark chapter 10. I said Mark 10, didn't I? I'm wrong. It's John chapter 10. I told you to turn to Mark. You're supposed to be in John. John chapter 10. Jesus says, verse 14, I'm the good shepherd. I know my own and my own know me. Even as the Father knows me, I know the Father. And I lay down my life for my sheep. Then He says, verse 16 is about us. If you're a Gentile, okay, turn your windshield off. No, just raise your hand. If you're a Gentile, raise your hand. All of us are Gentiles, right? Very few Jews here. So, but this verse is about us. In the New Testament, Jesus speaks of us in John chapter 10. I have other sheep which are not of this fold, and I have to bring them also so that they will hear my voice and will become one flock with my sheep, Israel. God's saying, I've got this whole other group of people, crazy Gentile people, that's us, the crazy Gentiles, and I'm going to combine them with the Jewish nation, and we're going to be one. There's going to be this unity of one that occurs. And so then after He says that, He says, for this reason my Father loves me because I lay down my life and so I may take it up again. He can, verse 18, No one has taken it away from me. I lay down it of my own initiative. I have authority to lay down my life. I have authority to take it up. You don't know anybody like that except Jesus. You get it? He has the authority to lay down his life and take it back up. You know some people that could lay down their life, right? They can lay their life down. Sorry about the rain, guys. They can lay their life down, but they can't take it back up. Jesus can take his life back up, right? And when he takes his life back up, it changes everything. And I want you to hear this real clear. When we were dead in our trespasses and sin, Ephesians chapter 2, while we were still dead in our trespasses and sin, Jesus raised us back up to life. Ephesians chapter 2 says it crystal clear. Even when we were dead, verse 5, in our trespasses, God made us alive together with Christ so that by grace you have been saved. Dead people can live. People that are in sin can be changed to people that live in righteousness. Sin is a death disease that's upon us, and people that are in sin can change to righteousness. How does that happen? How does that happen? It's because Jesus has the power to raise up the dead. He has the power of life and death. That's how it happens. And we have to trust in that. There's hope for anybody. Here's what I really need you to hear today. Anybody you know that's lost in sin, got a messed up life, a whole bunch of crazy stuff happening in their life, anybody you know like that, they are able to be changed, dramatically changed. There's some guys sitting in this parking lot that have been dramatically changed through the faith they had in Jesus Christ, and the one, they were dead in their sin and Christ raised them up to life, and now they live by new life and they have this new life upon them. So it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter what's going on with your life. It doesn't matter. There's this leper in the Gospel of Mark. There's this leper. When you get diagnosed with leprosy, you're dead. I mean, it's just a death sentence. It's an immediate death sentence. And you have to practice social distancing. I don't know that Paul ever preached to a parking lot full of camels, parked social distanced away in a leper colony. But that's what they would have to do. They had to social distance themselves. And so as the gospel comes to this leper, because he comes to Jesus from a distance and he shouts out, if you're willing to make me clean, I believe you can do it. Well, he has a death sentence on him. He's scheduled to die. Scheduled to die. I mean, it's just a matter of time that everything rots off and he curls up and he dies. And you know what Jesus did? He reached out and touched him because he has the power of life and death. He reached out and touched him and he changed the leper who had no future, no hope, no help. He changed that leper. There's this crazy lady in John chapter 4. You guys know how I talk about her. I get to heaven, she's not going to be happy with me. But she was this arrogant, bigoted woman that was just all about being rude. And when Jesus asked her for water, she never gave him water the whole chapter. I never see her give him water. But she battles every conversation that he has. She confronts him in John chapter 4 with everything you could imagine. And she doesn't like the fact that he's a Jew. She doesn't like the fact that he's a man. She doesn't like the fact that he worships at a different place than her. She doesn't like the fact that he's there asking for water. She's just rude. And when she comes across with all that rudeness, Jesus just keeps asking her, but aren't you thirsty? Aren't you thirsty? Didn't you come to the well for something? Aren't you thirsty? She had a huge sin thing in her life. And she had five men that she'd called husbands, but she's living with a man that's not. She's got this huge sin death of adultery. And she's in huge trouble with that. And Jesus shows up as a life giver, sits on the well, talks to her for a while, and then reveals the truth to her. And when she gets the truth, that which was dead becomes alive. She went from a mad, crazy, angry, messed up woman to a missionary who went back into town and got everybody and brought them back for Jesus to have a three-day revival at the well at Samaria. So that's the whole point of Jesus' whole story, life story, walking through earth. Walking on earth is to show us there's life from death. And we can have life if we follow him. But we have to believe that he walked out of the tomb. We have to believe that. There's this Gadarene demoniac. We're going to talk about him in two sections today. He was naked and living in tombs. He was cutting himself. He was filled with demons, legions of demons, the Bible says. And he didn't even have an identity. And when Jesus, the life giver, shows up, what happens? Well, the life giver gives him life. And by the end of the story, he's clothed and in his right mind. And he's also gone from madman to missionary. All because The power of life rests in Jesus. He can change anybody from anything. If you've got relatives and friends that you've given up on because you don't know how they're ever going to get out of whatever mess they've created in their life or whatever they're doing with their life, and you believe in the resurrection, then you don't have to give up on them, because the resurrection says he has the power to fix it all. That's the whole point of it. In John chapter 8, one of my favorite stories, and you guys know this pretty well if you know me, the Pharisees kick in the door, the temple guards and Pharisees kick in the door of a woman who's in her bed with a man that's not her husband, having an adulterous affair. And the Pharisees are obeying the law. They're doing what the law says. They've caught someone in sin, in adultery. And they sentence her immediately to death. There's no court needed or anything because we caught you in the very act. So you're on your death walk. You know, you're going to be walked outside the city just a few minutes from now, and we're going to stone you to death. Because she's shaming the name of God. That's what the Pharisees believed in the Old Testament, and the scriptures are clear. When you live in adultery, you shame the name of God. And so we're going to address that, and the Pharisees are going to address it. But then they decided, here's what we ought to do too, because Jesus annoys us to death when he teaches in the temple. The Pharisees didn't like his teachings. So here's what we're going to do. We're actually going to drop by the temple and stop and test Jesus. Oops. They took a dead woman, sentenced to death, and put her at the feet of the Redeemer, the life giver. And what happens when they did that? Well, Jesus doodles in the dirt for a little bit, and they get all blood boiling mad at him. And then he stands back up and he quotes Bible verse to them. If you're not guilty of this sin, if there's no lust in your heart or sin in your heart that leads to lust, you're welcome to throw stones at her. And here's what happens. Everybody in the room goes guilty, and she goes free. Why? Because he's the life giver. He gives life. He has the power of life and death. And he got that by walking out of a tomb. He got that by walking out of a tomb of his own power. And he sets this woman free. And he says, "Woman, where are thine accusers?" "No one, Lord." He says, "Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more." She went from sinner to saved, from sinner to living in righteousness, because she crossed paths with Jesus, the life giver, and he changed everything. You can change everything. If you can get somebody to come to Jesus and see him for who he is, the life-giving resurrection. Here's the second thing we need to do. We need to recognize his power, and then we need to run and tell people. Because that's what we're supposed to do, is run and tell people. See, Mary Magdalene had seven demons, and she crossed paths with Jesus, and Jesus healed her of those seven demonic forces in her life, and she never stopped following, by the way. She was a faithful follower. One of the most faithful followers in the whole New Testament is Mary Magdalene. She's at the foot of the cross. She watched Jesus die on a cross. Talked about this in detail last week. She watched him die on a cross. She watched him pry the nails out of his hands and feet, lay him on the ground, cover him with a cloth. She helped Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus and John the Beloved and Mary care for his dead body, put him in a tomb. And then she waits till she can go back to the graveyard to anoint him. It says she stood there in the dark at the edge of the tomb, waiting on the sun to come up at the edge of the graveyard. And when the sun comes up, she goes straight to the tomb, and the stone's been rolled away, and she gets all freaked out. And then she finds Jesus as a gardener standing behind her, doesn't know it's him for a minute because she's crying, bitterly sobbing is the Greek words. And she's got her face all covered, and when she turns around and hears her name in his voice, Jesus said in John 10, St. Patrick read, "My sheep know my voice. They know me, and I know them." And when she hears her name in his voice, just like that, she knows it's him. And she clings to Jesus in the Gospel of John. She clings to him, and she says, Jesus says, "Stop clinging to me. Go and tell everybody. Stop clinging to me. Go and tell. Look, I'm out. I'm free. Power of resurrection and life in me. Now go tell all the guys." And Mary is this cool lady that gets to go tell everybody. She literally gets to go tell the disciples who are going to tell everybody. So we're supposed to do that. The same is true with the Gadarene demoniac in Mark chapter 5. After he's healed, He was formerly dead in his sins, roaming around breaking chains with the power of the demonic forces and all that in him, just crazed man. He's formerly dead, but then he's raised by Jesus. Jesus literally cast the demons out of him into the pigs, and you know my whole story about that. There's this big, huge, I mean, probably the biggest barbecue you've ever seen in your life that night, because you got to do something with all those dead pigs, 2,000, you know, 1,000 dead pigs. You got to do something with them. So there's all these pigs that are dead, and we gotta slaughter them. But the man is clothed and in his right mind at the end of the story, and he said to Jesus, he asked Jesus, as Jesus is getting back in the boat, because the people in town want Jesus to go away, kind of ruined their economy that day. They want him to go away. He freaked him out, and the man begged to go with Jesus. He begged to go with Jesus, and Jesus says, no. I want you to go to your family, tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he's had mercy on you. You get it? Go to your family. Tell them what the Lord's done for you. How many of us are afraid to tell our own families? The gospel, the grace of God, the beauty of what God's done for you. You don't have to shove it up in their face like you're some arrogant person. This man had no arrogance about him at all. He had no biblical training, by the way, no Bible college or nothing. You know what he did? It says he went to the 10 towns around him, Decapolis they call it, the 10 towns, and he shared the gospel. If you study your scriptures carefully, you'll find that when Jesus comes back to Decapolis, when Jesus comes back to the 10 towns, do you know what happens? The people rush to find Jesus and get him to heal him. Why? Because the man who was once a crazy man is now a missionary to 10 towns around him. He's told everybody, and they're going, hey, we got to go meet that guy. You have a testimony. You have a story that you're supposed to go and tell. What's the story? Jesus raised himself from the dead, and he raised me from the sin death. From sin death. I've been raised from sin death. I am no longer a slave to sin. I'm no longer bound by sin. I can overcome my sins. I can wrestle with my sins. I can put on armor to protect myself from sins. I have the ability to overcome sin through the power of Christ and the presence of the Holy Spirit in me because Jesus walked out of the tomb. I don't have to live in sin anymore. Y'all get it? This means yes. Good. Awesome. That means yes, too. All right. So go and tell. I'm asking you once again. I ask you this all the time. Are you telling anybody? Is it your little secret that Jesus is alive and well and helping you, but not anybody else? Is that your little secret? Terrible secret to keep, by the way. Go and tell. And then lastly, this morning, I want you to rejoice and worship because your future is certain. And your life is safe, so you can rejoice and worship. Philippians chapter 4, verse 4, rejoice again, Paul says, and again I say rejoice. He was in prison when he wrote that, by the way. His future was uncertain. He didn't know if he was going to live or die. He actually says it in the book of Philippians. I don't know. I don't know if they're going to come arrest me or come set me free or if they're going to come cut my head off. I don't know. Every day is different. He's chained to a guard in house arrest. Can't go anywhere without a Roman guard tied to him. And he doesn't know what's going to happen, but in the middle of all that, he says, rejoice. Matter of fact, every chapter of Philippians, the letter to the Philippian church, is about rejoicing. And when Paul was in Philippi, he was in jail. In Philippi, they beat him and stripped him in Acts chapter 16. They stripped his clothes off of him and Silas, and they beat him. And they put him in a deep dungeon, and they locked his hands in stocks way down in the bottom of the dungeon. And it says, in Acts chapter 16, it says, and about midnight... About midnight, he began to say it out loud. He began to rejoice and sing. They were singing in prison, in the dungeon, all beat up and scarred. They began to sing praises to God. That's what we're supposed to do when the resurrection's real for us. When we know the tomb is empty, and we know, if you were investigating the tomb, by the way, if you were like a policeman on scene or private detective, here's the deal. Outside the tomb, there's a ton of Roman footprints. Tons of them. Because the Roman guards were guarding and walking, pacing back and forth, probably mad at their little job they had to do to watch it. How do you watch a dead man? You just watch the door, I guess. You know? Of course, they had no idea what was about to happen. But here they are. Their footprints are out there inside the tomb. They're sandal prints, not boot prints, but sandal prints. And the sandal prints go all the way in to the slab where Jesus is laid. And those sandal prints, probably a couple of ladies, so there's some smaller ones, and a couple of men's sandal prints go in there, and Jesus' body was laid there, and the sandal prints go in and back out. But there's this one set of barefoot prints that just go out. See, he was carried in, and he walked out barefoot. So there's this barefoot set of prints. I believe there's a barefoot set of prints coming out of the tomb of Jesus on the day he resurrected. Now, I don't know if somebody, you know, walked over those later and messed them up or not, but I know this. When he first came out, there was a set of barefoot prints coming out of a tomb from a man who died a few days before and rose from that tomb. And that power that he has to take his life back up again is worth rejoicing over, and it's worth telling people about, and it's worth singing about and praising about. And it's worth being joyful. We got to stop being Christians that are all whiny and blah. You know, I just get so fed up with Christians who have no joy in them. It's like, really? There's a barefoot set of track coming out of a tomb. What do you have to fear? Paul says, oh, death, where is your sting? Nothing can freak you out now. Not even COVID-19 can freak you out. If you know there's a barefoot set of tracks coming out of a tomb that belong to Jesus Christ, your Savior, your very best friend, the Holy One of God, the resurrection and the life. By the way, he raised a couple of people from the dead just to show he could do it before he ever got to the tomb. Remember that? Widow of Nain, walking out of the village of Nain, she's walking along with her son on the deal, and she's like, that's not okay with me. So he takes his little crowd over there and does something that's really against Jewish law. Unless the boy sits up, he touches a dead person. And the boy sits up. And then, of course, Lazarus dies. But his sickness was not unto death, so he didn't really die. He just was kind of, you know, temporarily really, 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 really bad sick dead. And then when Jesus gets there, he raises him up. He speaks life into a dead person. I believe that stuff really happened. And I believe it means anybody I know can be resurrected and helped out of whatever sin death they're caught up in. And that's what Jesus lived to prove, and then ultimately went to the cross and died to prove, is that we can have that. I'd love for you to look up this verse I found. We're Easter people and the resurrection people, and we're not supposed to go around moping and moaning and whining. In Exodus chapter 23, you might want to write this down. Exodus 23 verse 25. Worship the Lord your God, and his blessing will be on you, on your food and water. That's a good thing. Doesn't say toilet paper, but we'll work that out. Worship the Lord your God, and his blessing will be on you and your food and your water. Here's the last phrase of the verse. And I will take away sickness from among you. For those who are true worshipers, he promises he's going to help us through sickness, through these times. We can worship him trusting in all that. We're supposed to give ourselves to him and worship him trusting in all that. Romans chapter 12. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. Worship isn't just singing to God. Worship is actually living your life in honor of God. It's giving yourself to him every day of your life. In honor of him. Get up in the morning and offer yourself to him. Lord, what's on your schedule today for me to do? When I go to my routine job, who am I supposed to minister to and bless and talk to and share this good news with? Who am I supposed to give encouragement to? Who am I supposed to call and pray for today? Who am I supposed to check on today and make sure they're okay? Who am I supposed to deliver something to because they're afraid to get out? Whatever the deal is, worship is an activity of your life every day. You're supposed to be worshiping the Lord somehow. So the idea when Jesus brings us through this COVID thing, the title of this whole thing was what to do when Jesus brings us through. Well, Pastor Dan, we're not through the COVID thing, so what do you mean by that? Well, has he brought you through anything? I'm asking. Has Jesus brought you through something already? Maybe a little? Maybe a lot? Man, I'm looking out here and I know the stories of the people in these cars. He's brought you through a lot. Heartache and pain and suffering, disease, stricken all of us. Loss of loved ones, addictions. He's brought you through a lot. So maybe you just count that as what he's brought you through. And you say, all right, now I can rejoice. And I can tell. I got something to tell because he's brought me through a lot. If he's just saved your life, by the way, he's brought you through a lot because he's rescued you from hell and taking you on a trip to heaven one day. See, the Bible says if we don't trust in him, we're going to hell. If we don't follow him and trust in him as a resurrected Christ with all this power, if we don't give our lives to that, we're going to end up in hell. Forever, by the way. Hell's not temporary, it's forever. I'd rather it be temporary. I wish I could find the verses. I wish I could believe the verses that people write about and go, oh, it's just a state of mind and it's going to pass. No, doesn't say that in my Bible. Jesus talked a ton about hell, and it was always a long, eternal thing that's going to last forever. And if you're going there, you're never getting out. Nobody's going to pray you out. So we want to solve that. How do I solve that? Well, I tell people about the resurrected Christ, the Christ who came in, the Christ who came in to save me. If you believe there's a barefoot set of tracks leading out of the grave where Jesus laid, I'm asking you, how has that changed your life today? Are you still living under the curse? Are you still trapped in sin and sin death, like a lot of the people in the New Testament Jesus had to help? Or are you alive in Christ? If you believe Jesus has the power of life and death, if you believe he has the power of life and death, who should you be praying for? Who should you be praying for? He has the power of life and death. Pray for somebody. Lift them up, believing in the power of life and death that's in Jesus, that he can raise that person from life and death. Don't let your friends live in sin death when you have the truth. And I want you to encourage you to talk a lot about the resurrection. Not just because it's Easter, by the way. You should talk a lot about the resurrection the rest of your life. Every day of your life. Because he resurrected you from your sins, and he's going to resurrect you into heaven. I'm going to have a resurrected body one day. It's not going to have sore muscles and, I don't think I'm going to have love handles. I don't know, maybe my spiritual body has love handles. But I know this. My resurrected body is going to be glorifying to God, and it's always going to glorify God. Amen?